Good morning. We'll turn your psalm books 326. Speaker this morning will be Charles Savage back with us. Appreciate him coming. A little update on Dave Hall last night. Rosie texted Mayor, and he was supposed to get out of ICU last night, maybe to a room. And he had two plates put in his head and eight screws. And he come through the surgery good, so that's good. Keep him and Rosie in your prayers. That's about all we know. 326. Had a bad cough this week, so don't know if we can get through this or not. Do our best. Sing out and help me.
What a
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today on this wonderful day to come together, study your word, and sing these songs unto you. God, we ask you to be with those unable to be with us. We ask you to be with Dave as he recovers from his extensive surgery. Please give him comfort and strength during this challenging time for him. God, we are thankful to have Charles here with us today. Please help us to prepare our minds to be able to take what we learned from our lesson today and apply it to our lives and become better Christians. All these things that we ask you is in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 52, and that's pew page 455. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley, and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath, and unto Ekron.
Please turn to 474. Mark your psalm books 5590. First, second, and last verse of that psalm. 474. This song will turn over to Charles, bring forth the lesson. 474.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world.
Is that working? Oh, it's working. Okay, good. I did it right for change. Good morning, everyone. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you to the New Lexington Church of Christ. I'm going to be talking this morning teaching out of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel this morning. And we're going to talk about a couple of old characters. One who makes it and one who doesn't. David and Goliath. And you go, well, I already know the story. Do you really? Do you really know the story of David and Goliath? I hope so. Because I want to see how much you remember. When was the last time you actually read the story of David and Goliath? Now, we picture David kind of an interesting character. We really, really do. But what I want to do is start in I know I just passed it, didn't I? No, I didn't. There it is. Okay. I want to start in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're not even going to get to David yet. We're going to start out with chapter 13. Not the entire chapter. So some of you who have to stumble over Old Testament names, congratulations. You are among the people who I am. Okay, if you stumble through those names, I don't know who can say all those names correctly in the Old Testament, but I am horrible. I work at those things and then I fail. Okay, so you know, if you spend all of your time trying to read the Old Testament and get all those names right, if you get any of them right, congratulations, because I am not one of them. Okay, in verse 13, we didn't start there with the reading, but I'm going to start in verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. And we're going to find out a little bit about the Hebrew people that we probably all forgot in this story. You know, we understand that, you know, David puts on Saul's armor and finds out it doesn't work for him. Okay? But we don't know why it doesn't work for him, other than the fact that he's a young man. And we're not exactly sure what his age is, but I'm going to guess that he's probably, you know, 12, 13. He's a young man, okay? And he has to know something because his father sticks him out there keeping track of the sheep. Now, what the other brothers do, I'm not quite sure. Okay, probably up to mischief as teenagers, but just the same. Anyway, let's start at verse 19. If you've ever kept track of the Philistines keep a very close eye on the children of Israel. They don't like each other very well. So if you don't like somebody, you keep track of them. If they're your enemy, you keep track of them. You want to know what they're up to. And so the Philistines kept track of the Hebrews. Matter of fact, things were so bad between them that the Philistines would not allow the Hebrews to have a blacksmith in their kingdom. How do you know that? Well, that's the very first thing you learn in verse 19. There was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. So the Philistines are a thorn in the side of the children of Israel to the point where they say, you're not allowed to have swords and spears. You're not allowed to have weapons. Okay? And on top of that, it says, but all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines. Oh, they have to deal with them business-wise. And to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim. Now, I'm not exactly sure what a pim is, but it's an amount of money, probably not much of anything. There was a pim for the plowshares and mattocks and the forks and the axes and to set the points on the goads. Okay, so not only is your enemy not let you have swords and spears, but they're going to charge you for sharpening your farm tools. Okay, so You have to go to your next door neighbor to get your fork and knife sharpened so you can eat dinner. Think about that. Every time you want them sharpened, you have to go to your next door neighbor and get your eating utensils sharpened. Now, how do you feel about your next door neighbor? Not only that, but they're going to charge you for it. Now, how do you feel? Not very friendly, do you? And they can get away with it because you're not strong enough as a nation to force the issue. However, we're going to... So, and it came about on the day of battle that there was neither a sword nor a spear found in the hands of any of the people who were there with Saul and Jonathan. Who's Jonathan? That's Saul's son. Okay. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. So Jonathan and Saul are allowed to have swords and spears, but nobody else. Now, the question is why? Who is Saul? He was the king of the kingdom. Ceremonial, he has a sword. To show power, he has a sword. So does Jonathan. They also have spears, but nobody else is allowed to have them because the Philistines say, no, absolutely not. So in ceremonial reasons, the king and his son are allowed to have swords and spears, but nobody else in the kingdom because the Philistines were afraid that they were going to use them. Well, rightfully so. Okay. Anyway, so you have two swords and basically two spears in the kingdom. That's it, against the entire Philistine army. Everybody else has farming tools. Now, in your right mind, you're going, okay, so which army would take on the Philistines with farming tools? Think about that. So now you know, that's part of the discrepancy between the two groups. Now, most of us are very familiar with the story that, you know, the children of Israel are very, very much, you know, antagonized by the Philistines. And the Philistines like to go out and can you imagine your next door neighbor? See, I don't know who your neighbors are, so I'm going to assume that your next door neighbors are not nice people. I'm just going to assume that just for the sake of the story. Can you imagine every day that your next door neighbor is going to go out in his backyard and he's going to yell insults at you every day? Hey, you know, you need to sell your property and move, you ugly so-and-so. That goes over well. You know, your dog stinks. So does your water, so don't wash your dog. Stuff like that. That's just mean. Your cat walks funny. Well, the cat that we entertain walks funny. Okay. So at some point in time, Saul's just had about enough, but he doesn't know what to do. Okay. Jesse, who has been, Samuel says, out of your family, God has told me to pick the next king. By the way, if you go to chapter 16, David is going to be anointed as king. So let's get to that process. Verse 7. But the Lord says to Samuel, the prophet, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Whoever he is you pick that is good looking and handsome, I'm going to turn him down. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, this is actually kind of important to know that God looks at our hearts. So Jesse goes to Abinadab, and he made him pass before him, before Samuel. And he said, neither the Lord has chosen this one. Okay, Jesse's oldest son, Abinadab, has been passed over for being king. Usually the oldest son usually ends up being king, usually, Okay, but not in this case. Okay. Now, verse 9. Then Jesse made Shema. Okay, I'm going to mess up all these names. I just know I will. Daryl will probably take me to task for all this because he's good at Old Testament names. Shema passed by, and he said, neither the Lord's chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons. Seven of his sons passed before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Okay. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is. Okay. More than likely, Jesse is pointing to the youngest and keeping the sheep. Ah. So you've taken your youngest son, shoved him out in the field, and said, keep track of the, right, while the other ones are going to do this. Okay. And Samuel says to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Sitting down is kind of important. Sitting down means we're concluding business. Not only that, but we're probably going to have a meal to conclude our business. And Samuel says, we're not going to sit down till he gets here. Okay? We're not going to finish our business until he gets here. Now, the strange thing about the scripture here is that it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy. Now, I don't know whether you know what ruddy means. If you look it up I had to look this up in the dictionary because I was pretty sure I knew, and I was wrong. I thought the word ruddy meant red. It does, but it also means a healthy pink color. Okay, so you're in this is where we get to saying something about you're in the pink of life. You're in the health of life. It's like, wow, okay, this is cool. This is not what I was expecting, but that's what I got. And I got that out of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And it says he was ruddy, which means David is healthy looking, okay? And with bright eyes. I mean, now, how often have you looked in somebody's eyes and went, I'm not sure. They don't look like they feel well. Yeah, we all do that. That's good. Okay, good. So not only is this person good, healthy looking, but they've got bright eyes. Okay, you can tell when somebody's having a good day because you can see it in their eyes. This is where we get the idea that somebody is, they're in a good mood. You can see it. You can see the look in their face. Ruddy with bright eyes, and what's the very next phrase? And good looking. So not only is he healthy, he's got a great disposition. You can see that he's, in his eyes, and David is good looking. What's the one thing that was just earlier? Well, I'm not going to look on the outside appearance, but that's the one thing we notice. That's the one thing we're told about David, is he's healthy, his eyes are good, and he's good looking. Okay. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. Him. Very specific. This one. Okay. Anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Oh, this is important because David is the youngest of the brothers. Out of eight brothers, he's the youngest. Very unusual. Anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went off. He went to Ramah. Okay, Samuel did his job. He's gone. Very next phrase, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It departed from Saul because it went to David. The Lord approved of David. Okay. And Saul, departed from Saul, and the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely the distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servant who are before you and seek out a man who is skillful at playing the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when his distressing spirit from God is upon you and shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Oh, we're back to Jesse again. Son of Jesse. Which one? Who is skilled at playing? A mighty man. Okay, now this is a different description of the man we're about to meet. Skillful in playing. Okay, he's a musician. Okay, number two, a mighty man of valor, which means he is strong in spirit. He is going to be able to do what he says he's going to do. He wants to serve. A man of war. He's a soldier. Okay. Prudent in speech, which means he knows how to say things at the right, the appropriate time. He's not going to take up your time with something that is not necessary. He's very cautious about what he says. And more than likely, if he's prudent in speech, he's also very complimentary. Okay. And a handsome person. Sounds like the ideal date for your daughter, right? Okay. Okay. Therefore, Saul said, this messenger to Jesse, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Okay, send me this guy. Okay. So Jesse sends him with a donkey loaded down with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent him to David, to Saul. Look, he's sending gifts with Saul. He's, you know, here, go, travel, take this stuff with you, okay? And so anyway, that describes David. Now the Philistines gather in the army, this is chapter 17. Now the Philistines gather their armies together, and They're in the process of Saul and his men are gathered together as well in verse 2. And there they meet in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. So you've got the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on another one. You've got the valley in the middle. And you kind of wonder somewhere along the line, after this battle is all over with, this is the thing that David remembers the most. In the 23rd Psalm, Valley of the Shadow of Death. In a battlefield, what do you think's at the bottom? The valley. You're surrounded by all kinds of people. What's surrounded you? Death. The shadow of death, the foretelling of something that, I kind of wonder if the 23rd Psalm is where David goes back and says, "I remember this." Good pop musician, pop songwriters do this. They remember things from back in their childhood or back in, that happened to them. They write music about this all the time. The Beatles did this constantly, writing music about their childhood. I can pick out at least 40 songs out of their 200 that are about songs about their childhood. Okay. Now, I'm not sure about Pink Floyd, but, you know, the Beatles I can do. But anyway, at some point in time, though, Goliath gets in their face. The Philistines stood on the mountain one side, and the Israelites stood on a mountain on the other side in the valley. And the champion went out to the camp, and the Philistines, and said, "Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." By the way, that's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I am 5'10 and a half. Well, I was the last time the doctor measured me. I'm pretty sure I'm not 5'10. I probably shrunk a half an inch. But 9 feet is probably like, well, I can't quite reach that far. Anyway, I'll put him on my shoulder and maybe we'll get to 9 feet, 9 inches. But anyway, that's big. Okay, that's tall. I don't think he wants to do that. Okay, anyway, he has a bronze helmet, which, by the way, was, you know, that was serious. That, you know, bronze helmet, you know, you got to get this. I'm not going to do Goliath very well this morning, I can tell. Okay. And he's covered with mail. He's covered with a metal coat. Okay, chain mail. Okay, I guess it's chain mail. A coat of mail. And the coat weighs 5,000 shekels of bronze. This thing is heavy. It's better part of 70 pounds, if not heavier, okay? And has bronze armor on his legs, which means he's got these pieces, these sheets of metal that are around his legs from his ankle to his knee, because he doesn't want somebody to cut his legs out from underneath of him. And he's got a bronze javelin. There's a discrepancy as to whether that's a sword or a spear, but anyway, he's got it stuck in between his shoulder blades so he can pull it out and use it. Okay, now you've got a picture. This guy is 9 feet tall, okay, and he's got a staff that is a weaver's beam, which, by the way, a weaver's beam is about this big. If you've ever seen anybody weave cloth or weave rugs, some people still do that, which is really cool. My grandmother used to do that all the time, weave rugs for people. It's about this big, okay? And the spearhead weighed 600 shekels. This thing is heavy. It's about 16 pounds. Now you're going to throw something 16 pounds plus the shaft. Okay. And the shield bearer. Okay, now the shield, believe it or not, this is the smallest piece of equipment he's got. This shield is about 3 feet long, about 4 feet high. For somebody who's 9 feet tall, that's not much protection. He's probably just got it just to have it. Like, okay. So now you know what Goliath looks like. He's 9 feet tall. He's mean. Just looking at him, he looks mean. Okay. And we're gonna skip over verse 17. Or chapter 17, they're worried about him. Saul is actually worried about him because, you know, Saul's not quite sure what to do with Goliath, and he says, we are in verse 20. I apologize, I lost my place. Oh, verse 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich the great riches with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give him the father's house exemption from taxes." Okay, so remember, I mean, this is the part where you go, "I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to pay taxes. Wow, this is cool. Let's see. I get the daughter. I get money. I don't have to pay taxes. Ooh, this might be worthwhile." Okay. But, then David spoke to the man who said to him, saying, "What shall be done of this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of from Israel? From who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Ooh, uncircumcised Philistine. Okay, this is a point. Okay, because all children of Israel were to be circumcised. So if you're not circumcised, you are definitely not Jewish. Okay, so this is an insult. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the manner, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Okay, this is the reward you're going to get if you kill him. But David doesn't seem to be too interested in that. What's the one thing he says? He defies the armies of God. Okay. Now Eliab, his brother, his oldest brother, heard this when he spoke to, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom you have left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence." He's mad. He's angry with David. "Your insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle." He thinks he's just shown up to battle. "Why have you come down here? Why did you come by? Boy, why do you bother us?" Okay. And what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for doing this? And then he turned from him toward the another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones. Okay, so now the two brothers are like, hey, they've gotten the whole group stirred up against David, saying, "Why did you bother to come down here? Did you just come down here just to watch the battle? Is that all you come down here for? Go home. Go watch the sheep." Boy, talk about not being wanted. You got the entire army who said, told you to go home. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go." Ooh, he's talking to the king. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." So he's talked to the army. The army wants him to go home. So now he's talking to the king and saying, "Look, I, your servant, are going to go down and fight with this guy." Okay. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth." You're just a young person. You can't do this. And he was a man of war from his youth, talking about Goliath. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep," as everybody knows, but he's making his stand. "Used to keep your sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard." Okay. "And struck it and killed it." So he's telling Saul, "Not only did I go get the lamb and bring it back, but when the lion and the bear came after me, I grabbed it by the face and killed it." He looked at his enemy in the face and killed it. Ooh, does that sound like somebody who's afraid of somebody? No, I'd be afraid of him, actually. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." He's looking at the Philistine like he's just a lion or a bear. Who cares? He's insulted the armies of God. He's insulted God's people. Ooh, wow, now it's getting serious. Okay. He says, "Moreover, David, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Paw, hand, what makes a difference to him? He doesn't care. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on him and clothed him with coat of mail. David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, but it was not tested. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. David's not used to armor. Saul is, Jonathan is, but David's not used to armor. He's a young fella. He's never had to put on armor before. He's never had to carry a sword before. Why are you going to send me out in battle with something I can't use? Why do that? So then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Okay, the brook is at the bottom of the valley. That's where all the water runs, in between 2 mountain places. So he's at the bottom. He picks out 5 stones, puts them in his shepherd's bag, in his pouch that he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Okay, he's picked out his weapons, 5 rocks. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to battle with 5 rocks. I'm not going to do it. Okay, David's braver than I am, because I'm not going out in the middle of a battlefield with 5 rocks. It's not going to work. Not for me, anyway. So the Philistine came, began drawing near to David. And when the man who bore the shield went before him. Okay, so not only is it Goliath, but it's also the shield bearer. David doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have anything like that. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Getting the shorter version of how David looks. Okay. But so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Ah, how dare you?" You know, that kind of thing. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. When I kill you, I'm going to let you out in the field and let you be eaten by whatever comes along." Wow, that's tough. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword? with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of all the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Okay, I'm not coming to you with anything. You come to me with all this stuff and you insult my God. Wow, that's a bit much. Ha, you came to me. As big as you are, you came to me with all this equipment and I didn't. Ha. I could see this little, I see this young fellow doing this. And the day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that on the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And what he does is he takes that and he says, I'm about to do the same to you, buddy. I'm going to take your head and I'm going to let the earth have the rest of your body. He just takes what Goliath says and turns it back around and he says, because you defied God. Ooh. Okay. And then all the assembly knows this, okay, that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose, okay, and came and drew near to meet David. Okay, so he gets up, and he's coming after David. He comes out to meet him. Okay, I'm pretty sure that this was probably a gentleman's agreement, but more than likely they all knew that being gentlemen was over. It was about to start. Have you ever watched the movie Troy? I picture the two of those gentlemen sitting out there, standing out there in the middle of nothing, and they're about to go after each other. And so, and it drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. He's not even waiting. He's going after him. This young fella, I can't even say he's little, because I don't even know that. All I know is he's a young fella, and he doesn't even wait for the Philistine to come to him. He goes to the Philistine. He's chasing him up the hallway. As you stand there, dare you do that? I'm going after you. And this young fellow does, and David then put his hand in his bag. Now, you've got to remember, he's doing this while he's running. Yeah, that's the part we missed, didn't it? He's loading his sling as he's running. This doesn't sound like a passive shepherd out in the middle of a field, does it? Okay, and it took out a stone and he slung it. Now you got to remember, he's still running. He hasn't stopped. Okay, he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. So that stone sank into his forehead. Okay, Goliath has now got this rock stuck in his head as he's coming at David. David's coming at him and he's already slung that rock. And he fell on his face. You ever fallen on your face? I tell you what, it hurts. It hurts. I'd rather not do that again, but I have, at least twice. So, Goliath and I share that one moment, falling on your face. And geez, it hurts. Okay. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. One stone out of five. He only used one. And struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine. Okay, you struck this guy in the head. Okay, he's fallen on his face. And you're standing over top of him. Okay? You don't have any other weapons. So you take the Philistine's sword. It says, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath. See, Goliath didn't even get the sword out of the sheath yet. Hadn't even got that far. And what's he do? He says, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him. And, the next word, and cut off his head with it. So David not only whacks him in the head with a rock, when he falls on his face, David goes over, grabs the sword, stabs Goliath, and cuts off his head. young fella. He's already killed a bear, at least one, killed one lion at least, and now he's killed his first man, all in the name of God. He's defended God's name. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The thousands that was up on the mountain see that the one fellow who's bigger than all of them, who should have been able to take this young fella and wipe him off the face of the earth, is gone and beheaded by a shepherd boy. Wow. And now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron, and wounded the Philistines, which means they have now been wounded by farm equipment. We didn't forget that, hopefully. Okay, the mattocks, the pickaxes, the shovels, the whole nine yards. Okay, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. They didn't think anybody could kill them with farm equipment. How wrong they were. But how wrong they also were about a little boy, a young man, leading them. And this is why God saw in his heart that he needed to be the next king. Saul didn't do this, but David did. God can do amazing things with what he has to work with. God can do amazing things with you, because you are what he has to work with. Don't shortchange yourself in serving God. David didn't. You are a servant of God. Many of you have been servants of God for a long time. Don't shortchange God. Allow him to let you be a servant of his. It more than likely won't be throwing rocks and swinging swords, but let him work with you. Preaching has been different for me. I'm used to being the guy with the tuning fork in his hand and waving my arms. This has been different for me. I'm doing my best. Hopefully God sees that. Am I perfect? Oh no, not by any standards. I fail every day. But I'm what God has to work with. You are what God has to work with. You've been so blessed to be who you are. If you need anything from any of us, baptism, prayer, a hug. I don't know about you, but I fall down every day. Sometimes on my face. But if you need anything from anybody here, please let us know as we stand and we sing.
turn to 150. Sweet prayer minds, take the Lord's Supper. We'll sing this song.
We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet the hell that bodies home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe by footsteps trod in streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe by footsteps trod in streets and plains, thou Son of God. We saw thee not
prayer minds, take the Lord's Supper. We do this every Lord's Day, we all know, as the Bible teaches that, to remember our Lord as he hung on the cross. In our Bible study, we studied about him hanging on the cross and how they never believed him. And when he died, when his spirit, soul left his body, cried with a loud voice, and the earth was darkened for hours. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. He believed it then. That's why today we don't see God on the cross, Christ, but we believe he died because the scripture said in our faith. And we do this to remember his death. But he didn't stay in the grave. He was risen, wasn't he? On the first day of the week. As we sung that song, we didn't see all that. But we believe it. We believe it. By faith. Let's serve our God in worshiping him every Lord's Day. And the acts of worship he wants us to do. And he wants us to do this one too. Let's go to God in prayer. Remember his death, please. Have our minds and hearts in this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to come here this morning and worship the way your word says to do. not leaving things out, not adding to them. The five acts of worship we're done here this morning is what your word says, and this is one of them. To remember your son and his dying on the cross. Help us remember this from the heart as we take this bread. It represents his body. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for fruit of the vine that does represent your son's blood. Help us, God, to remember his precious blood that flowed from his sinless body and the mangled body he had, suffering for our sins, who did no sin. Thank you, Father, and forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen. Also, we have this time we give back to God. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Dear God, we thank you for giving us life this morning and many blessings. So many, more than we realize. We know a lot of us going through trials and illnesses, and we just pray they won't give up, knowing you're in power and you will help them through if they serve you and obey you. Help us, God, give back now a portion. We can't never give enough, we know that, but help us give cheerfully as we've been prospered for the work of the church, to help others in any way we can. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll have announcements. Mark?
I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service, and especially extend a welcome to our visitors that we have with us this morning also. I want to thank Charles for a fine lesson this morning and was presented to us, and we thank him for that for this morning. Of course, we want to remember all the ones still on the prayer list and the ones that's recovering and different things from their ailments and all that. Especially Dave's not here with us this morning. We know he's still in the hospital and recovering from the brain surgery that he had done. I believe that the way I understood it, that he's going to be moving him from ICU to over to a normal room. So, from my understanding, so. So he's got a long path to recovery and stuff like that. Of course, Jim and Marcia's not with us this morning. They're both sick and under the weather. And I remember them also. And I know there's, like Tom was saying, that, you know, we're all kind of, I think we're all getting a little bit of what's going on around. You know, having a little bit of the cough and sinuses and stuff like that. I believe we're all having that right now, too. Of course, we want to remember our Bible studies that goes on. We just completed and finished up Mark this morning in our Bible class this morning, and I know I'm not sure for sure what Tom's going to get into next week. I think it's Daniel. Yeah. So we'll be getting into Daniel starting next week, and we'll go from there. Of course, the evening ladies' classes, they're doing 2 Kings. They're going to be on the phone tonight and doing that at 5:00. Of course, we have our midweek services, and that's at 7:30. And right now, we're going to start doing preference. And it's a class, the way I understand it, 17. I think it's like 17 lessons, maybe something close to that. So we're going to be starting to do that. That'll be pretty interesting to see that. Of course, the primary class has got some upcoming times that they're going to be doing. In August, they're going to be doing one that's called Moving Mountains. And in September, they're going to be Paying the Price is the topics for them 2 months. Of course, we're starting to have the Do the House to House, Heart to Heart. And we're starting to have them pamphlets, and we're going to be handing them out. And next year, we're wanting to actually get to where we're going to be sending them out in the mail. So I know there's going to be a lot of prep and doing that also. The area churches, Holly has in here, the different things that's going on, like at Somerset, Pennsville, upcoming events. I encourage you to look at that. And as a matter of fact, I encourage you to get a bulletin. There's a lot of stuff in there, the upcoming events, and especially the ones that's on the prayer list. Be able to know that. Of course, the church library summer reading program's going on right now. There's cards in the back or in the foyer. When you check in a book and check out the book, you get like a little hole punched into your card, and eventually once you get so many punches, then you get put into a drawing at the end of it. So I encourage you to do that also. I think that's about everything I have. Is there anything else that we need to add, or additions, or anything like that? If not, we'll ask you to stand and we'll have the closing prayer.